Hello, welcome and thank you for joining us and listening to our podcast, The God Beyond the Bible. Our podcast is released weekly each Friday. The content of each episode is based on the questions and curiosities we all have about God and the Bible. Many of our topics are considered taboo in the minds of the mainstream church. You will find our discussions to be, I think, refreshing and often far from traditional. But we don't just skirt around these complex issues, but confront them head on, and not in the way you're used to hearing them discussed on typical Christian talk shows. I'm Alan Rowland, creator and host of The God Beyond the Bible. As of the launch of this podcast, I've been a pastor for more than 35 years. My co-host is my daughter, Trayson, and our engineer co-producer is my daughter, Tabitha. Our mission is to encourage our audience, along with us, to open our minds to the reality that God is simply too big to be fully explored or experienced by the reading and studying of a single ancient work. In short, the Bible's not the sum of God, and to think this is to limit what He has done, is doing, and what He will do in our future. So with introductions made, thank you for listening, and let's dive into the topic of the day. And welcome, fellow seekers, to episode 38 of the podcast, God Beyond the Bible, podcast put together by seekers and for seekers. Our mission, as always, is to help those who are weary of the many messages and brands of modern organized church and their God-in-the-box approach to the Bible, and to help you, as far as we're learning to do ourselves, to see God in a refreshing and a personal light.
Yes.
And what about shout-outs?
Our shout-outs this week are to Caroline and Deborah Dean.
Yeah, I think I know who they are.
Yeah.
Over there around the Strawberry River somewhere.
Yeah.
Okay, the past two episodes have been a much more detailed look at a topic we introduced way back in episode 6. It was the conflict of doctrine in the early church that is clearly presented and dominates the theme of the epistles in the New Testament.
And last episode, we plunged much deeper into this topic when we looked into the two trips that the Apostle Paul made up to Jerusalem to confront and try and settle the issue of the conflicting doctrine. As we stated, it all revolves around Paul's faith only in Christ to be in a right relationship with God, and James's faith only don't cut it approach, that is, faith plus works, that enters a person into a into a right relationship with God.
And you know that conflict, as we've been saying this whole time, it's still going on today.
Yeah, it is.
You know, you have your churches that are, well, now, if you're not doing this, or if you're not living this kind of life or that kind of life, then you can't be a Christian.
But you know, it kind of all stems from what we read in the Bible.
It does.
I mean, it's clearly.
Yeah, and
you know, when you don't realize it's a conflict and you're trying to make the whole Bible
balance. Trying to balance
otherwise,
all that out.
You do what I've done for a lot of years, and if you can't make it balance, you pretend that you can because you don't want to be that person who doesn't get it.
Yeah.
Right,
like,
yeah.
Am I just not smart enough to figure this out? And let's point out once more, too, guys, that the works that James is demanding to be essential to salvation was to be circumcised, follow the law of Moses, and the customs of the Jewish faith.
Now, we left off last week with Paul's final trip to Jerusalem. Now, that was Acts 21, right?
Mm-hmm.
Final trip to Jerusalem, and how it could easily have been a setup by James and the other Jerusalem leaders to rid themselves of Paul and his faith-only doctrine once and for all. Against the advice and counsel of numerous Christian prophets, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Then he mysteriously agrees to shave his head and take a temple vow, which leads to his arrest and almost his death, and not a single leader of the believing community of the church in Jerusalem came to his defense.
Yeah. So here in segment one, in this episode, we're going to take a look at the letter that we believe is the single most important work of the New Testament epistles. It is the book of Galatians, the epistle that some 1,500 years later was responsible for the liberating of the mind of a Catholic monk named Martin Luther, leading to what is known today as the Great Reformation.
And I just wanted to point out here that in 2017, they had the 500th year anniversary.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
No, well, no.
Yeah, it was.
I thought it was 2018.
Maybe it was.
I think it was 2018.
Was
but
it?
Yeah, I think
I knew
last
it was, like,
year. Last
the
year.
First
yeah,
or
last
end
year,
year
marked 500 years,
yeah,
I think.
The
okay, but anyway, yeah, we're 500 years in.
But as we pointed out, some different things pertaining to Paul's Galatians letter, let's not lose sight of the reason of the letter itself.
It was the pinnacle of Paul's defense of the faith-only doctrine that he'd been commissioned to share with the world. He was defending it against the attacks made on it by the leaders of the Jerusalem church, namely James.
I'd like to read a quote here, and we're going to be reading a few of his quotes. This is from David C. George. He's the author of a collection of books titled Layman's Bible Book Commentary, copyright 1970, I think Rodman Press. But concerning the book of Galatians, he writes, "Galatians surely ranks as one of the most important books of the New Testament. It is crucial for understanding Paul. Written in the heat of one of the most important battles, it gives us vital insights into the mind and the heart of the apostle. It is basic for understanding Christian faith, for it probes the question, how does a person come into a right relationship with God? It is pivotal in the unfolding of Christian history. 1,500 years after Paul wrote this letter, a German monk named Martin Luther found it to be his guide out of bondage into Christian freedom. Luther wrote of it, the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my wife." Dr. David George continues, "It is pertinent for today, for Christianity is still threatened by legalistic cults and self-righteous pride. A close look at the letter in its original setting will help us to understand its message and apply the truth to our lives."
Please allow us to continue with excerpts from Dr. George's introduction to the book of Galatians. We have found it to be so concisely accurate and well written that it serves the topic of this episode well.
He continues, "It's very easy for Christians today to forget that the first believers were Jews. They continued to be Jews after they became Christians. At first, it did not dawn on them that one could be a Christian and not be a Jew. Only gradually did they come to appreciate that the gospel provided a radically new and different basis for a right relationship with God. It was hard for them to conceive of a man who was in right standing with God, but wasn't circumcised and did not keep the requirements of the Jewish law. Paul had been as devoted to the law and the traditions of Judaism as anyone, but he was the first to see fully and clearly that these things were not necessary. God led him to preach salvation to the Gentiles, and he quickly saw that faith in Christ, not the work of the law, made a man righteous."
It seems that Dr. George could see the raging conflict between Paul and the Jewish converts and the leaders of the Jewish church, yet he stopped short of naming James as the source of the opposition. Even more disappointing is that when you read Dr. George's commentary on the book of James, he falls right back into the same old program mindset that James was not opposing Paul's faith-only doctrine in his letter.
But it seems so clear in what he just read.
Commentators do that all the time, and they see it, and then they just won't stick with it. They'll say, okay, there's this raging conflict. That's what he said.
Well, and you know, I went back, because the first episode, I started reading, my Bible has an introduction to each book, and you read the book of Galatians, the intro, and It tells you about how Paul says faith only, right. And then you go read the book of James, and it tells you how this is what makes you a Christian. They're not bringing up a conflict. They're just saying this is what works.
Yeah.
But it's two different things.
And we all know I'm pretty active on social media. I hang out in some Reddit forums. And One of them that I frequent a lot, as strange as it probably sounds, is the atheism forum. And one of their big things on that forum is this conflict comes up a lot. Mm-hmm. And they're going, how can you say that these people are saying the same thing when it's so clearly different, and then tell me that the Bible doesn't contradict itself?
Right. Well, that comes back to the thing that we've always talked about. It's when you try to make the Bible mm-hmm. God, mm-hmm. then you have to make the Bible perfect. And to make the Bible perfect, you have to make sure every interpretation you have plays out in some kind of a, form.
It seems that there can be only maybe one explanation for this double standard. Like we were talking, we have been so programmed to believe that the Bible is literally God speaking that we don't want to admit the instruments through which he spoke, though they were inspired, they were fallible human beings.
Yes.
They were human beings that were prone to lean on their own customs and traditions. And just like us today, though inspired we may be, we develop our own philosophies and opinions concerning the issues of life.
In our attempt to maintain the argument that the Bible is the divine word of God, we will often apply a double standard to its text, even when it's absurd to do so. And I have to read, I have a quote from the author Keith Giles that says, "The word of God speaks to you. The Bible is silent. The word of God lives within you, and the Bible is an inanimate object."
That's very good, because that's where the word is, inside of us. Well, with that thought, we'll conclude part one of episode 38. Regroup, regather, and return.
All right, everybody. Today we are in our third episode in a row, taking a deeper, more intimate look at the clear conflict of opinion of doctrine in the New Testament writings of Paul and James.
We used the first segment to lay down an introduction to the New Testament book of Galatians. We would like to use this segment to point out a few more facts that the reader should know that will make the study of this all-important work more rewarding.
And let me go ahead and say, we're not going to study the book of Galatians.
No.
We're just going to give you some things, and then you go study. Understand it was a book born out of a conflict and what the conflict was, and now it'll come to life for you. Okay, we all agree by the introduction of this book that it is the Apostle Paul doing the writing. Actually, Paul usually didn't pen the letters himself. I'm just throwing this in. He'd dictate the letters and then often pen the close of the letter himself. However, the contents of the letter are all Paul's thoughts.
And it should be pointed out here that the introduction of the letter to Galatians is different than that of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and so on. In Paul's introduction to others, he usually spent a chapter or two, you know, on the introduction and would talk about how proud he was of what they were accomplishing and usually tell them how he thought and prayed for them always and what his prayer for them entailed.
One can't help but sense the urgency in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He spends five short verses on the introduction, and even in those verses, he already begins building his defense of his credentials as an apostle.
That's right. It's clear in Paul's opening statements that, and I encourage everybody, just go back and read the introductions to Ephesians and Colossians, long, and he's very carefully building a rapport with the reader. But in this, he just jumps in. Okay, it's clear in Paul's opening statements that he's desperate to make known to the recipients of this letter the purpose for it being written.
And again, let's not lose sight of the fact that the overall purpose for the letter is the defense of the gospel of grace. That is a faith-only gospel, that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and that by believing on him, we enter into a right relationship with God.
There are, however, some underlying themes one will see come to surface, but they're all part of the same defense. Mm-hmm.
Now, one of these is Paul's defense of his credentials as an apostle. Now, it's clear that in an attempt to undermine Paul's faith alone gospel, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, led by James, is calling Paul's apostleship into question. Now, of course, this is no new tactic. If you can't defeat the message, then go after the messenger. It's apparent that there was an attempt to discredit Paul as a true apostle. Thus, he opens his letter defending his apostleship, and he spends the bulk of the first two chapters reaffirming how he received his commission.
The other underlying theme is the abandoning of the old covenant of Mosaic law, customs and ceremonies, and embracing the new covenant of grace. The book of Galatians is the new covenant of grace in a sum.
Yes, it is.
Still, these subtopics are all part of the defense of the gospel of grace, or faith alone gospel.
Now, this is a good place to ask the question, why are so many set against the gospel of grace even today? I mean, the gospel of grace is summed up in this: Christ fully satisfied the demands and penalties associated with sin and the law. His work on the cross is a finished work. We can be in a right relationship with God merely by believing on Christ. If we add any other requirements to believing, it's taken away from what Christ accomplished.
The best answer for this question of the resistance to the grace gospel is again by Dr. David George. On this topic, he writes, Galatians is really a book about the relationship between individuals and God. How can a man or woman find peace with God and live in harmony with him? The answer is through faith in Jesus Christ, period.
The problem comes when we try to add other requirements. There is a strong tendency for people to add other requirements or even to try and substitute them for faith in Christ altogether. Although circumcision's really not that big of an issue today, other things are. And it's significant that every cult and distorted form of religion that becomes popular involves some kind of legalism. Other things get added as requirements for salvation. And even within the major Christian churches, there's always the danger that we will substitute our own requirements for God's way of redemption.
Now, Dr. George, of course, this is all writing that he does concerning Galatians. Dr. George continues by saying, why is legalism such a persistent danger? For one thing, legalism appeals to pride and the ego, while faith in Christ only requires repentance and humility. As long as religion can be reduced to regulations, those who try hard can feel good about their accomplishments. To say, my only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is hard on the ego.
It is.
George writes, legalism is also more natural to the human experience. It puts religion on the same basis as most of the rest of our experiences, which are transactions involving effort, competition, and reward for the winner.
Did you ever think about that? I mean, I'm just jumping in here in his writings, but think about that. That's what we like to do. We want to put religion on like our job, the same as our career. The more effort you put in, the more you get.
The harder I work, the harder, more I'm rewarded.
The more I'm rewarded. Yeah. Okay. And Trayson, you're going to continue reading, right?
Yes.
Dr. George says.
He says, legalism is also easier to manage than grace. If righteousness can be reduced to certain well-defined duties, a person can then do these more easily than he can exercise a life-changing faith. Christian freedom requires the inner motivation of the Holy Spirit, but legalism provides the external force of laws and punishments. And those who administer the regulations can control other people. And so many cult leaders do by defining the rules their way.
And isn't that kind of, just think about it. We're calling it cult and we're saying cult and he's calling it, that's his word, call them cults. I mean, churches. There's churches that do exactly the same thing and define the rules their own way. Okay. Dr. David George continues to answer the question of why people and organizations tend to prefer works and legalism over pure grace or faith only.
Finally, he says, legalism seems safer than grace. People who promote works see the freedom that comes from grace as dangerous. If matters are left up to the conscience of the individual, there is more danger of confusion and mistakes. Insecure people fear that life will get out of control, and they feel better if someone with authority will tell them what to do.
So what do we think? Is Dr. George right? Though he wrote this book about the book of Galatians, and is a defense of grace and the dangerous trend of the church to embrace legalism over 40 years ago, is it even more applicable today?
Yeah, I'm wondering what Dr. George would say today. Yeah, he wrote that, you know, 40 years ago, 1979, I think, is when that was released.
And I keep going back. He talked about how where he said, my only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. To say that, it's hard on the ego.
Yeah.
I remember talking to somebody, and they told me one time, and I think I've mentioned it on here before, but I always go back to that he just couldn't believe on a God who would allow Ted Bundy into heaven.
Yeah.
And all I could think of is, why would you not want to?
Yeah. How could you
because,
not
but it's the whole thing
God.
About, we'll tell you if you're doing the right things.
Yeah.
I'm doing all the right things. Now, and I can tell you, doesn't it come down that somebody wants to put themselves in a position to decide who's getting it right?
Well, and I may have done some bad things, but I've never done anything as bad as
and
Tabby.
And that's exactly what was said. I have lived my entire life being a good person. He did all of these things, and we're both going to go to heaven?
Yeah, I don't want any part of that. Is that what they're saying?
That was basically the gist I got, and it just broke my heart.
But if you go back to what Isaiah says, our best efforts don't get it.
Right.
He said they're just, you know, our best human efforts are just, so we, but anyway. Well, that brings us to the close of part two. We'll be right back with part three and our conclusion on Paul's Gospel of Grace in the book of Galatians. Thank you.
Okay, fellow seekers, welcome back to part three of our third and final episode devoted to sorting out the conflict of the New Testament concerning Paul's faith-only gospel of grace and James's faith plus works are required to be right with God.
And before Tracy jumps in there, I want to say, you guys need to give me a slap on the back. Look how good the studio looks.
Yeah, it does.
It's almost like a new studio here.
I've
got a bunch of the junk out of here. It become a storage room where we could just barely walk in. So I know you guys can tell that on the radio.
You can tell that
by listening to this. Well, maybe you can hear the echo now. It's not all absorbed by the boxes.
They might notice the difference in the audio.
In the sound, that's right.
All right, so let's use this last segment to dive right into the New Testament book of Galatians. Now, we should mention that this letter was not a single particular church, but it was written to a group of churches making up a geographical province of Rome known as Galatia. The main reason this is important to know is because the Antioch church was part of this region, and it would be a recipient of this letter. And the Antioch church was mentioned in our earlier episode from the book of Acts.
And if you get down in on up in the book, well, let's just go on. In the Galatian letter, Paul states that he is shocked that the Galatians are turning away from God. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And the gospel he taught them. For another gospel that really isn't a gospel at all, but a twist on the gospel of grace. Now, suffice it to know here that this is exactly what faith plus works is. It's a pseudo-gospel, folks. Mm-hmm. It acknowledges Christ in name, but it's really just the Jewish religion of vows, laws, circumcision, and ceremonies. All these things are required to be added to faith in Christ. And this is what has Paul livid in his opening to the Galatians.
Yeah, Paul even goes as far as to say, let those who are spreading this legalistic gospel be accursed. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Now, why did he use that phrase?
James
was so highly regarded because he was the half-brother of Jesus. And this seemed to place him in some exalted position in the minds of the people of that day, even though he did not support or follow Jesus in any way during his earthly ministry. The fact is, we don't know how James became such a figure of authority since he wasn't an apostle at all, yet seemed to be part of the source of Paul's apostleship coming under scrutiny.
I have to ask a question. Do you think that James was one of them who came to get Jesus when they thought he was out of
his
mind?
Sure he was. Yeah. Came your mother and your brothers are outside and you need to come.
We just read that last night in the book of Mark. Yeah, I was wondering, I'm like, I wonder if James was one of those.
It probably was, because as far as we know, none of his brothers, Mary believed in who he was. She knew she had experienced what she had experienced. None of the others really give this a lot. They thought
he's mom's favorite.
And our brother's a little touched. Be honest, that's what they're saying.
In the second chapter of Galatians, we see where Paul actually names Peter as one of the ones who came down to Antioch and had no problem fellowshipping with the believers, even though they were not circumcised, until some friend of James came down from Jerusalem and joined Peter, which then shunned the believers who were not circumcised. Paul confronted Peter
head on.
Yeah, over his hypocrisy. And it's clear that Paul knew exactly who the source of the problem was. And it was James.
Of course he did.
You know, and I kind of feel sorry for Peter sometimes, because he tried so hard in so many ways. And he just kind of...
Peter got really, really excited. And he was all gung-ho to do things, but he gave in to peer pressure.
He really did. Peter, I think that's the reason he didn't
Maybe
go.
Maybe I feel sorry for him because I can relate to Peter.
Peter was trying. He was strong and headstrong in some ways, and then he was so vulnerable he would just follow. Mm-hmm. He'd just fall in and become a follower. In chapter 3, Paul calls them foolish for starting out in grace, and then after being influenced by the Jerusalem leaders, trying to turn back to the law for righteousness.
And this is where Paul makes his most damning case and remarks toward the Galatians and any others who try to mingle legalism with grace.
In Galatians chapter 10.
No, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 reads like this. I'm going to take this, Trace. It says, Trace is having an attack of dyslexia here. All right, we're going to go back. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say that it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which claims that it is through the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law.
Not many people catch what Paul is saying when he says this way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which claims that through keeping the law, a person has life.
He's making two statements. One, that this following the law after believing on Christ is this different gospel that he was railing about in chapter 1.
That's right.
And not many zero in on the fact that he's naming James as the source of this false gospel that claims to give a person life through the law.
And he's saying that because in James chapter 1, verse 25, James declares that it is observing the law that sets you free. Have you ever heard such a statement? And he calls it the perfect law.
Yeah,
now, what does he mean, the perfect law? It is following the perfect law. I think what he's really saying there, and this is in my opinion, that he's saying that Christ was just an extension of the law, and he perfected the law. So now they can perfect the law and live according
but
to the perfect
now,
law.
But even now at this point, the ones who were following the law as an...
Were they free? Okay. Were they free?
They weren't.
No, they weren't free.
But my question is, or my statement, they were already deciding which laws they were going to actually follow. I mean, they didn't follow all of them at this point, right?
No one ever did.
So?
No one ever really did.
So think about it. Paul tells the Galatians that the law robs them of their freedom and puts them in bondage. Therefore, they don't have life. James says that it is the law that sets you free, and through it you have life.
Oh,
yeah, that sounds
gosh.
Exactly the same.
Yeah.
Well, in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul lays it on the table. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law.
So now, equipped with this understanding, every seeker will read the book of Galatians and let it be their source of peace, comfort, and above all, freedom from all legalism that exists even today.
And it doesn't matter who's judging you or who's telling you that you're not living the kind of life. If you're not attending the church regularly, or if you're not, and I'm just making this up. Are we ready to conclude?
We are.
Well, my conclusion, man still uses legalism, and that's telling you must do this or that in addition to believing to be right with God or to obtain his blessing. Don't get entangled with legalism, my friend. It'll destroy your walk. It'll rob you of the peace that God wants for you. Remember, Paul warns the Galatians that if you think keeping any part of the law benefits you, then you must keep it all. It's amazing how many organized churches will vehemently claim they are faith without works and still promote Old Covenant law, especially in things like tithing.
We sincerely hope that these last three episodes will help you find your personal walk with God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until next time, as always, God's grace, peace, and love be on each of you from all of us here at God Beyond the Bible.
Did you enjoy listening to God Beyond the Bible? Do you have an idea for an episode? Connect with us today. Visit our website at godbeyondthebible.com, all one word, or send us an email at email@godbeyondthebible.com, or you can visit us on Facebook. Just type God Beyond the Bible into the search bar.